I do have a note of explanation. The Bible I'm using today is not the Bible I had intended to preach from today. On the way to the funeral yesterday, Gene Seeger, I got stopped about on 60. But a young man jumped out of his pickup truck and he said, "Sir, you have your Bible on top of your car." 5 miles that Bible went and didn't fall off. So I'm still unwrinkling the pages and pressing them out on that. You should have seen. I never knew pages could wrinkle so well. But it's coming together. So anyway, but I'm just thankful that the Bible stayed on top of the car that long. 5 miles. Can you try it sometime? See if yours stays on that long. This morning, our scripture is out of the 10th chapter of John, beginning with verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." A month or two ago, you know, I preached on a sermon called Selective Hearing, and so I decided to flip the record over and could talk about listening today. Americans spend millions and millions of dollars on therapy, rehabilitation, psychoanalysis to relieve and rid themselves of all kinds of manias. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with seeking help, and many people do need it. In this passage I just read, there is revealed a solution that could avert situations which otherwise may lead to some unpleasant results. Regardless of the worries and stresses, people seek avenues for relief. The church must be the primary source and facilitator to restore people. Christ emphasized some relevant reminders as to the benefits of relying upon God. But that trust may become sidetracked because of the overwhelming anxieties of life. We all have problems, we all have fears, we all have anxieties. And somebody said one time we'll be playing with those till they slam the casket lid on us. And I believe that every day we have to face that. But here is something I have found out personally, something which was instilled repeatedly in seminary and emphasized as a pivotal characteristic of a minister's pastoral care is called listening skills. I think for years we ignored that, but listening is so important. Usually, excellent listening skills require cultivation with delicate care like nurturing a prize-winning rose. We may hear what someone is saying, but does it register in our brains? Some people have a knack for babbling and idle chit-chat, but are easily tuned out. You know, I know we have friends and maybe even family members, and all they do is their tongue goes so fast you can't keep up with them. And you're sometimes sitting there saying, "Oh, I wish they'd get it over with." And they ask you a question, you say, "What?" And they get mad at you for not listening closely. But you know, it does get tiring after a while. But be careful, because in those monotonous, boring stream of words, someone could be crying out for help. To hear is one thing, to listen is another. Christ said that people who hear his voice will follow him, but truthfully, how many of the sheep do listen? See, we're sheep today. That's why Christ described us as Christians. But some Christians are so loud, God's voice seems to be muted. We drum God's voice out, if that were possible. But I think God will win in the long run. But why do we do that? Well, in their screams for help and attention, they may ignore the voice of God in favor of their own achievements. All of us are guilty of that, whether or not we admit to it or not. When we achieve something, we pat ourselves on the back, yet we know that God was actually responsible for it in the outcome there. But like a lot of people, we like to take credit. And in that giving, you know, in their help for attention, you know, they do ignore the voice of God. But, you know, they reply to God, "Don't bother me. I'm doing all right without your help, but please be on call just in case I'm in another crisis." That's why we put God. You've heard me say put God on the shelf on Sunday afternoon and leave God there till Sunday morning. That's the way a lot of us are, and we have all been guilty of it at some time or the other. We have all heard the story of the wonderful person, Helen Keller of Alabama. Keller, who became blind and hearing impaired at age 19 months old. They say it was probably scarlet fever that happened that she caught there. But she has been an inspiration for people worldwide. At first, her parents were reluctant to seek treatment for Helen's condition, as was the customary mindset of Helen's time, which would have been in the late 19th century. They didn't see any need. But the reasoning is, why spend hard-earned money on a futile venture? Helen was given the liberty to do whatever she wanted. If you've ever read her life story, even seen some of the movies, that, you know, she was really demeaned down to an animal almost. You know, she slung food around. I mean, today we'd be horrified by it, but her family seemed to just let it go like it was a usual occurrence daily. But eventually the parents did consult specialists, which led them to that gifted teacher, Annie Sullivan. Annie Sullivan was to remain at Helen's side for 49 years, a half century. It was through the dedication of Annie Sullivan that Helen developed into the remarkable person that history remembers. But there's a little side note, or a footnote, or whatever you want to call it, on this that never gets brought up much. It was also Annie Sullivan who introduced Jesus Christ through a preacher friend named Phillips Brooks of the Episcopal Church in Boston, Massachusetts. Reverend Brooks opened her mind to an untapped faith. Later, Helen said of her faith, and get this, "I always knew God existed. I always knew God was there, but I didn't know God's name. But I always listened carefully." Think about that. A hearing impaired person listened to God carefully. So we don't have an excuse, do we? We don't. Well, you know, we've heard the old adage that the church is a hospital for the spiritually sick, and I truly believe it is too. But there's much truth in a lot of other statements, but why not take this another step further? The church should visualize itself as a soothing influence, a calmness. The church should visualize itself as the soothing influence. Well, that strange phrase, soothing influence, almost sounds like a Pepto-Bismol commercial, doesn't it? But truthfully, some people reject such a definition, but it should be adopted as the ideal definition for the purpose of the church. With all its imperfections, including parishioners and preachers, the church must be a refuge for everyone who gets bruised and battered, either spiritually, morally, emotionally, or physically. If we can't turn to God for restoration, well, there are other options which are more harmful or destructive rather than beneficial. The church must commit itself to building people up spiritually, intellectually, and morally, but not through dehumanizing nor arrogant, demeaning methods which bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. And we know it has happened for centuries. Some people have been run off. Some people have felt neglected. There's all kinds of there's a plethora of different reasons. The church should be a spiritual hospital. We shouldn't shoot our wounded. Think about that. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a well-known preacher in the up until the mid 20th century. He was the pastor of the Great Riverside Church in New York City. Prior to that, it was called the Fifth Avenue Baptist Church, and you can imagine the parishioners that he had. In fact, one of the most important families in the church were the Rockefellers. The Rockefellers helped build the Riverside Church. The Rockefellers are very devout Christians, in fact. And so Harry Emerson Fosdick was there for many years at the Riverside Church. In fact, the last time I was in New York City, I went by the Riverside Church through the week and with some friends, and the sanctuary was completely empty. So I took a chance, and I climbed up in that high pulpit. I said, I want to experience what Harry Emerson Fosdick did. And I sort of felt like his mantle fell on me. I'm just kidding on that part. But it was a wonderful thing. I mean, you can get dizzy standing that far high up, you know. But anyway, it was a wonderful experience. But Harry Emerson Fosdick was a very unusual preacher for his time. He was years ahead of most of them. In fact, in the hymnal, it has his hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. It's sung to the tune of Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah, in fact, that we sing occasionally. But he wrote in his autobiography, The Living of These Days, something most profound. Through his preaching, his radio programs, and books, thousands and thousands of people sent letters to thank him for the help he had given them. Well, what sort of help would he have given them? What was it? Was it fire and brimstone that helped him? Well, listen, Fosdick was informed by those masses of people that his sermons and books with themes of hope and love had salvaged their shipwrecked faith, which abrasive or abusive religion had stolen from them. You can get scratched by religion like sandpaper. It happens to people. A lot of people stay away from the church. You know, a lot of times when I introduce myself, I don't introduce myself as Reverend Gilbert until they get to know me a little bit better than 5 minutes, because if I say Reverend Gilbert, they're going to like that. And a lot of them think I'm about ready to hit them over the head with my Bible. That is not the way Jesus Christ would have done it. We have to be responsible with our religious faith and let people know the love of Christ exists within every one of us. Through Fosdick's ministry, people began hearing through listening to the voice of Christ calling to them again, rather than being browbeaten by cheap religion. Perhaps you know somebody whose faith has been ripped to shreds, or maybe it is your own. If you've been spared such trauma, well, then thank God immediately. The funny thing is, and I talked to a new minister recently, a few weeks ago, and he called me up, and he said, you know, I got involved in this church, and he said, oh, there's some nasty people in it. And I said, listen, I said, when you start smelling the armpits of the church and you stick it out, you're a preacher then. Because so many times we think everybody's perfect. You can't find that. Not even, the preachers aren't perfect. We've got to accept them the way God accepts them, and let's move on together. That's the secret of the church today. But we must also reach out with the grace that God has extended to us. Remember that. Don't expect somebody else to be perfect if you're not. So let us remember that daily. Let us strive to listen to the voice of God more often. Just think, if you or I had listened to the voice of God more often, just think of the mistakes which would have been alleviated from our lives. But like everything else, we go right on our merry way, jump the gun on everything, and guess what? We end up eating crow. Why? Because we do not take God into consultation and listen to God's voice. Now, am I saying you want to hear an audible voice? No. You may, but more than likely it will come through various facets. It may come through your mind, it may come through the Bible, a lot of things. Other people may be speaking for God. So listen very carefully about that. If you encounter someone with little or no faith, why don't you try applying the Good Shepherd methodology, which includes gentle love. Think about that, gentle love, that may guide one of those herding sheep home. Gentle love will go places where judgmental love, condemning love, all kinds of that, it doesn't pay off. And we see that today. And as I said earlier about calling myself reverend until I get to know the person, the reason why people do think who are on the outside of the walls that all we do is just want to pick on others, let them see how a true Christian applies their faith and activates it. That is so important in this day and time. So as we go today, it's never too late to think that, hey, I might have made a mistake yesterday. I might have been grouchy and complaining and judgmental yesterday. But just think about it. You're living today. Forget about yesterday. But it's never too late because God's grace is bigger than we think. Besides, hearing aids aren't necessary when we are listening to God. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, we give thanks on this fourth Sunday of Easter that we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our good shepherd. And we grant that we may hear his voice daily in our lives, who calls us by our names, and we follow where he leads us. We pray, O Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, we will walk down the correct path. We give thanks always through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.